Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, July 10th, 2016.
Well, good morning, everyone. And for anyone new, welcome to Horizon Christian Fellowship. My name is Bob Greska. I'm filling in for Pastor George this morning. He and his family are away on vacation, enjoying a much-needed vacation, I'm sure. So they'll be back at the end of the week. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 22 this morning. It's funny, I mean, we all know Jesus is really good at asking questions, right? Whenever we read scripture and we hear him speaking, he's always asking different questions. If we want to learn something about someone else, we ask them questions as well about them. It's a little different situation. Jesus typically is asking the question to really reveal their heart and have them dig in a little deeper and understand what it is that's most important to them. For us, it's typically more trying to find out something about them, understand who they are, what's important to them, but kind of painting a picture of who they are as we ask the questions. So the more questions, the more information we get, the clearer the picture is of who they are. It's interesting, and I actually got this from John Corson, so again, don't blame me, blame him, okay? I like this, I'm always pushing the blame off, right? Somebody else did that, it wasn't a good thing. He gave an example here, and I kind of liked it, so I stole it from John Corson. It was, trying to dig in and understand what's important to somebody. So his little story he used, and he's a great storyteller, by the way, so I'm going to definitely mess this up, but his story was basically saying, as an example, if your house were on fire and everybody got out of the house, so the family's safe, your spouse, your kids, in-laws, parents, whatever, and if it's a multifamily house, your neighbors, your pets, everybody's out, everybody's safe. Now you have one last moment that you can go into the house before everything burns up and you can grab one thing. What would that one thing be? It would tell you a lot about that person, what that one thing is that they would grab, what's most important to them. So if I asked you that question this morning and you really thought about it and you came back with an answer, it seems that's probably the most important thing to you would be, obviously people, but assuming all the people are safe, what's next? What would be the next thing on your list that you would take? So it is interesting. Again, his intent is much different than ours. Ours typically is to find out what it is this person's about, who they are, what drives them, what's important to them, what's valuable to them. For him, he knows. He knows every thought, every word. He knows our first breath, and he knows our last breath. So he knows all the details. And so typically, he's more digging in to get us to evaluate what's important to me. And maybe it's something different than I really thought. Maybe I'm not really as attached to something as I thought I was. An important thing for us to grab out of the house initially might be our Bible, because we have all kinds of notes in it and stuff that we've heard, and God's really spoken to us through it. But then maybe we evaluate, and maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something that your great-grandmother passed down, or, whatever. There are different things that are important to us. And so it's interesting. At one point, a rich young guy came to Jesus and asked him how he would actually have eternal life. And Jesus asked him some questions. and the guy just came back and answered a few things. Yeah, I've kept those laws. I've done this. I've done that. He's done all these good things. And then he came back with one last thing, saying, well, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And this young guy walked away very sad at the end, because he wasn't willing to part with some things that he thought were pretty important. And yet initially, he was really seeking eternal life. And yet he wasn't willing to give up some stuff of the world to gain eternal life. It's really interesting. So in asking those questions, Jesus really had him dig in and really think about what was most important to him. And we need to do that ourselves, so that we're prepared to understand what is most important to us. What is it that we value so much? What is our life all about? And when it comes down to it, what are we going to face at the end? Today we're going to read about a parable, again, about a wedding feast. There's been lots of different weddings throughout history, some that have been pretty crazy important, and people talked about them for years. You know, we think especially about, you know, it is probably the most important social event of anybody's life, that you invite those you love, care about. And you make it a pretty big event, usually. You have really go crazy with the way you dress, the food you prepare, you know, the whole event, plan everything out to the details, you know. And yet there were some that just really kind of stand out. You can go way back in history and think of, you know, of course, kings and queens that really stand out. Things like Antony and Cleopatra and Ferdinand and Isabella, Charles and Diana. You know, there were just some really important ones like that. But maybe our favorite actor or actress or a movie star, a pop star, or maybe your favorite athlete or whatever. And if their wedding were coming up, it'd be pretty cool if you got an invitation to it. You know, you'd love to be there thinking, wow, that's pretty great. They know who I am, and this is just an important person, and I really admire them, and I want to be part of this because it's important to them, and I really want to make sure that I go. So it's not so much just receiving the invitation, but it's also acting on the invitation and showing up for that event because that's so important to be there. You know, it's interesting. You know, actually, I think of today as actually an important anniversary. Steve and Kaylee Ouellette, who were just leading us in worship, is their first anniversary. Pretty cool. So congratulations, guys. It was interesting. Amen. A year ago, we were standing right up here on the stage for that wedding. Very awesome event. But so it's a special day. It's a special thing, and yet what we're going to look at today is just a parable. So it's not really a true story, but a parable, what is a parable? There are two things with a parable, and one of them is it's an earthly story, so it's something you can see and touch and whatever. It's something right before you that Jesus used very much to help us understand what was going on, because it's an earthly story, but it has a very heavenly purpose behind it, a meaning that's very spiritual and very deep in some cases. So it's much more than just a fluffy story. There's something that can get very detailed and really get to the bottom of our heart. And the thing is about these parables is that most of us can see them. They relate very easily because they last over time. It's not, we can see very clearly what happened in that moment, and then we can apply it to our day and time right now and then right into our lives, and it really digs into our hearts and helps us to understand who we are and what's most important to us. So as we open up to Matthew chapter 22, let's pray and seek his face. Father God, we just come before you, Lord. We ask that you would reveal the things that you want to show us in our own hearts. And Lord, that we would just really evaluate who we are and how much we love you and how much we love the stuff of the world and who we are, what's most important to us, Lord. We just thank you for giving us life, for giving us hope, for being so clear with your word. In some ways, so many things are just so real, so honest, so just deep into our hearts, seeking the things that are most important. So, Lord, we do just want to lay our hearts out to you right now, ask that you would dig in and search our hearts and our minds. And, Lord, if there's anything in there, just reveal it. Anything that needs to go or change, that needs to be reshaped and molded more into your image. Lord, I ask that you take me out of the way, that it not be my words, but yours. That we hear this morning, that we come before you just open and broken and ready and willing to allow you to do the heart surgery that you need to do, Lord, to reshape us and mold us. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for giving us life and hope. We ask right this moment that you would just work in each and every one of us, that your Holy Spirit would be present and that we would heed to you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So again, as we begin, let's just kind of set the stage a little bit. Jesus is talking to a group of people, a large group of people, and he has been carrying this conversation on with them a little bit back and forth. It's a conversation. Again, most of us think when Jesus speaks, nobody else does, but that's not always true. And it shouldn't be true in our lives either. When we're praying, is it us that just speaks, or do we also hear his voice during that time? Does he bring the conviction or bring the joy or the hope or the strength or what we need during that time? So it should be a two-way conversation. And this is as well in this time. So for the last chapter or so, Jesus has been talking, and in the last couple things, he's been talking in parables to this group of people, some of them Pharisees and Sadducees, some of them followers of Christ. that are in love with him, that understand that his words are the words of God spoken. And so he's just made some not so good friends at the moment. Some people that are trying to trap him into things. He's brought some conviction to them. He's spoken to them, and they're at a point where they're a bit angry with him. And yet he's going to bring back a story that makes them, again, dig deep into their hearts and understand where they're at, who they are. This is actually what we'd normally call maybe Holy Week. This is just a couple days ago. Jesus came riding in on a donkey, and they praised him, thinking, here comes our King of Kings. Here comes the Messiah, the one who's going to take control and rule over our country again, and we're going to be back as a nation as we should be. And so he understands what's going on and what the timing is, knowing his time on earth is very short. He only has a few days left. The whole purpose that he came is about to be fulfilled. So the words he's speaking are pretty important, as always. But what's interesting is this time, actually, we think about the Passover. And we know that Jesus is an example of the Passover lamb. Well, the Passover lamb is actually an example of what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. And so, but what would happen then is about 5 days before the Passover lamb was sacrificed, they would go out and get that Passover lamb. And for 5 days, they would kind of inspect it over time. They would watch it, make sure it's healthy. They would look and make sure, you know, it's no blemishes, nothing wrong with it, that it's right, it's clean, it's pure, it's spotless. It's a lamb that can be sacrificed unto God. And in the same way, 5 days before Christ is crucified, he comes into the city to be examined by the people. And they find him spotless and pure and holy. No guile, no deceit, no lies. And yet still, he is sacrificed and put on that cross for us, even though they find nothing wrong with him. Well, in the same way, that lamb was sacrificed because he was pure and spotless and holy before God. It's interesting because it just makes you think of Pontius Pilate's words as he was examining Christ in that last, those last moments, in that last day. And his response, I find no fault in him. Interesting. Again, the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world, completely spotless and holy before men and before his Father. So let's pick up in chapter 22, and we're just going to look at first at the first couple of verses. Again, this is a wedding feast. So Jesus having this conversation with these people, both the Pharisees and his followers. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So first we just see, again, Jesus speaking to these people. He's having this conversation, just back and forth, communicating with them. If we just went back just a little bit here and take a look at from chapter 21, verses 45 and 46, we can see that he's already speaking to people, and that the Pharisees and the chief priests, there's this large group of people that are following and listening to him, that there's a group of believers and a group of religious leaders, that he's already really upset them because he's just spoken in a parable to them about taking something that wasn't theirs and that they were going to be judged for that. So they're pretty upset already with him. And so, again, we want to keep this in perspective here. Again, it's a parable, so it's not a step-by-step story exactly what's happening, and this is, you know, this is a fact that this is heaven, but it's something that's digging deep into people's hearts that they can see clearly, and yet there's so much more that he wants to share with them. So taking that, applying it spiritually, and really letting him speak is what's going to be happening here. But so this kingdom of heaven, he's comparing basically the kingdom of heaven to this marriage feast. So it's just a comparison, just to get the idea, to make it a little clearer, because heaven is just so beyond what we can even imagine, so much more. And so we just to feed us little pieces that we can understand. He's really good that way, you know, helping us to understand things that are just so much beyond us. So he compares it, again, to a wedding feast, something that everybody would be pretty accustomed to. Again, their society, again, a little bit different than ours, the wedding feast, thinking about it, you know, and we still follow some of this. You know, there's a betrothal period, a time when someone proposes and somebody accepts. And then typically over that time, they're preparing for that wedding. Well, what happened then was, in preparation, the man would go off and prepare a place for them to live, either adding a room onto his parents' house or building his own home or whatever that might be. Much like after everything's pretty much set up at that point, he'd come back and return for his bride. But you never know exactly when that was going to happen. Today, we know exactly. You're invited. There's a time. There's an address. You know exactly what's happening, where. You know that you're going to put your suit on and you're going to come to the wedding. Or ladies, a dress. Whatever. You're going to look nice. You're going to be ready. You're going to show up at the right time, unless you want to miss the ceremony. So in this, I think the example is very similar. But they didn't know when. They just had to be ready at any moment. And typically, a trumpet would sound, or a shofar would sound, and that would mean, oh, the groom's coming. Let's be there and go. So you'd always have everything ready, whatever it was. You know, this marriage is going to take place any moment, this big wedding feast, and you want to be part of it. It's, you know, extremely important, close friend that you just really love and want to encourage, and you want to be part of this wedding, so you're going to show up in time. An interesting thought, because like Jesus, when he paid that price for us and proposed to us, and we accepted and we became his intended bride, he then left and went off to heaven to prepare a place for us. And he's going to return any moment. He could be here before the service ends, or he might not come for another 10 years or 50 years. We don't know. But are we ready at any moment, whenever he comes, for a moment of the trumpet, and go and be ready to face him right there and be part of this incredible wedding feast? So things are a little bit different, but in some ways very, very much the same. So he's prepared all these things. He's just helping us to understand a little bit more. And so this king is preparing a marriage for his son. And how do we actually apply this story? Things are ready. The king's going to be calling any moment. But again, we don't know when. We just need to be ready. Let's continue moving forward here a little bit, looking at verses. And I'm going to go back to 2, so 2 through 4. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." So what's going on here? So the king, you know, he's set up everything. He sent out a first invitation, you know, mark your calendar. It's coming. Get ready. And now he sends out a second invitation. Come on, it's time. Everything's ready. The meal's done. The place is ready. The groom is coming. Show up. It's time. And yet, people tend to get really busy. We can miss lots of things because we have our own stuff going on. You know, life is busy. But he's set up everything. He's ready to go. You know, this king has invited all these people and expecting this huge crowd to come, because this is a great event. Everybody would want to be part of it, wouldn't they? They've all been invited. They all know. Now let's go bring them back and get ready. This wedding feast, there's another example of a wedding feast. You know, the Bible talks about a lot about weddings. We get from the very beginning in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were brought together by God, he presided over that first wedding, and we see all the way through it different events. And we see it in Psalms, talk a lot about weddings. Ephesians talks about weddings. Isaiah talks about weddings. Revelation talks about a great wedding. Let's actually go to Revelation for a moment, if you don't mind. Revelation chapter 19. We're just going to take a quick look here and just read verses 7 through 9 about a great wedding feast. In Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it has been granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. It's a blessed thing. It's a great thing, a joyful thing, a wonderful thing to be invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb. And the bride has apparently made herself ready and is wearing this beautiful robe, which is an example of the righteous acts of the saints. We're going to take a look at that in just a moment. But so there's this wedding feast in heaven, and yet there's an example that Christ is giving us as a parable, this wedding feast. And so we read, and all these people were invited, and he's going out and telling them, everything's ready, come to the wedding, I've prepared everything. The ransom has been paid, the dowry. Again, today you might just use the diamond ring, but back in the day, it would be a dowry or something that you basically negotiated with the father of the bride and said, okay, well, this is an acceptable price. And in Christ's case, it was his life, his blood that needed to be shed, because every single one of us have sinned in some way. And so for us to be redeemed, to be paid for, took his life. And he's done that. And now he's even gone off and prepared a place. And so now, any moment, he could return, and we need to be ready for that for sure. You know, it's a great honor, certainly, to be invited to this wedding feast. And yet, we're going to see in a moment, not everybody comes. It's interesting because, you know, we've heard the truth. We've heard about what Jesus has done, and we all know we all fall short. And yet, not everybody necessarily will come to that event. Not that they haven't been invited. It doesn't say he skipped over people. He said they've been invited. Now go out and bring them in. So we're going to take a look at what really is going on here. Why, you know, it seems so hard to believe. Why would people not want to come to this thing? It's great. I'm going to have the best food I've ever could imagine. I'm going to be in the presence of the people I just love and somebody that just loves me immensely that would do anything and everything, obviously, for me. He's willing to die for me. He went off and prepared the place for me. He's prepared this great meal for me. I've got a great thing going on here. I just don't want to miss that. And yet, other things are getting in the way. Maybe, you know, I need to work. Maybe another event's come up. Maybe I got a ball game to go to, you know, a meeting with somebody else, or just some other type of distraction that just makes me a little too busy. Maybe I just wanted to sleep in this morning, so I didn't want to get out of bed and show up at service this morning. I'm just not quite ready. Maybe I'm like one of the five virgins where the 10 of them came to this wedding feast, preparing for it. And five of them filled their lamps with oil and had plenty to spare. And the other five didn't have enough and had to run off at the last moment and weren't prepared. And then the doors were closed and they couldn't make it in. It's interesting. You know, maybe I'm just too busy or too many other things going on and I'm distracted with something else. It's amazing how we can miss things, you know. And it doesn't mean we have bad intents. We just get busy about life and get distracted and miss those things that are most important. It's interesting because if we look back at verse 3 here, chapter 22, we see there was not only one invitation, but a second invitation, right? So not only they knew about this very well, and then at the last moment, it's like, okay, let's go. And still, distractions, too many other things. So why? Let's take a look what happens here. Let's pick up in verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So, again, not everybody comes to this all-important wedding. Most have too much going on, life's in the way, kind of pushing things off, making light of it. Not that important right now. I've got this other pressing stuff going on. I got to mow my lawn. You know, it's already up to my knees. It's time. I got to do this stuff. I got to change the oil in my car. I got to finish baking for tomorrow or make my lunch for work on Monday. Just something else going on, you know. Somebody else I might want to go visit. Yeah, just a little too busy for Jesus today. I can catch up with him, right? He's always around. He says he'll never leave me. He's been here from the beginning of time and will always exist. So, you know, I'll catch up with him later. I've got some other things that just can't wait. Just a little too busy right now. It's okay. But not only those who are a little bit indifferent and trying to rationalize and make the excuses like most of us are really good at, I know I am, but we also got others that are kind of angry here. They're treating them spitefully and even go off and kill them. You know, it's interesting because we look back and we think, well, yeah, that's exactly what happened to most of God's prophets, right? People got really angry and didn't want to lose their control and their power, and so they wound up killing these guys that were speaking God's word. And yet, that was back then. But it happens today. All around the world today, this exact same things are happening. People are getting killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Most of us are just kind of falling asleep and not realizing what's going on around us because we're too busy with wondering about an election or, you know, wondering about our finances or maybe ISIS or, you know, too many busy things happening. And some of these are real things, absolutely, and we should be concerned about it. We need to know what's going on, but yet they consume us. And we're missing what he has for us, how he wants to show us and lead us. We can get so distracted. And yet, there are those who are being actually killed today, and we kind of ignore and brush over that sometimes. But our brothers and sisters are definitely facing incredible trials, much more than we can imagine, and yet might not be that far off for us either. But it's interesting because you think of, you know, we can all get there in places that we do things that we shouldn't have. We can all get angry with people. And, you know, one of the things he tells us with that, though, is if you look back at 1 John 3:15, what does he tell us? Jesus said that whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So we might not think we would actually kill someone, but Jesus tells us to hate somebody is the exact same thing. And I know we've all been there. We all wish that person wasn't around anymore. They bother me like crazy. You know, there's something that I just wish they were gone. And that's murder in our own hearts. So we're right there in the same place. How are we treating others who take advantage of us or mistreat us? Are we actually doing what he tells us to do, praying for them, loving them, speaking the truth, helping them to understand who Christ is and how much he loves them? He doesn't say that we have to necessarily enjoy being in their presence. But there are certain things we do have to do. Again, let's step back for a moment to our previous parable. Jesus just spoke a few moments ago to the same group of people. Just back in the last chapter, chapter 21, verse 28, I want to pick up. And again, here, Jesus once again is just exposing hearts. So Matthew 21, verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted what he had said and went. I'm sorry, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? And the people right there answered him and said, The first. So often we think, well, it's much more the words we say, but it's not. It's not what we present to others, it's what we do. It's the action behind it. What do we actually do with what we believe? You know, the Father spoke to each one separately, in fact, individually. He didn't speak to all of them at once. You know, his two sons, he just spoke to one at a time. So it's an individual conversation. And so he's saying, although he's saying the same thing to both of them, he gives them a one-on-one chance where he's just paying attention to them. And that's the way we need to be with him as well. One-on-one, listening to his voice, calling out to him. And then, you know, it's interesting because this is even the Father's vineyard, so they have something in on this as well. And are they willing to go out? And the first response, the first son really responds really badly, kind of rude and doesn't do anything about it at first. And then he starts thinking and he regrets it. And it's more than regret because there's real repentance here because it does something about it. He gets up and goes into the field and works. And that's what real repentance is. Most of us think, oh, well, I just got to say I'm sorry. That's repentance, right? No, it's not. There's an action behind repentance. It changes something about who I am and what I do. Where the second son sounded great. Yeah, Dad. Yes, sir. Even with respect. Yes, sir. I go. I'll go. And yet did nothing. Didn't do what he said he was going to do. He tells us to let our yes be yes and our no is no. We should be doing what we say we're going to do. It's just incredible how we often put up the front or speak the right words or have that right action in front of others. And, you know, things are different at home than they are here in church. You know, we like to look good. And, of course, we're a loving family as we walk in the door. And we're great with our little kids that we just went through all this craziness, yelling and screaming at them in the car to be quiet and stop. And we're going to church. I don't care what you say and whatever. And then come in the door. Oh, yeah. Hey, how you doing? Everything's wonderful. You know? And I know there's something to that. You can't come in. Oh, it's terrible. You know, I can't believe my 4-year-old said no. You know, obviously this is a reality, and that's life, and we deal with those things. But it's not the front. It's not the things that, you know, acting different ways. Because we can come here, and why do we come here? You know, many in the church today will claim to be Christians, although maybe there's something different. It'd be a lot like that second son to say, oh, absolutely, yes. But then, you know, I have a little list here, actually, of things. And these are typically true. The people that will show up at church that maybe aren't truly surrendered, that they believe the Word of God is true. They intend to get serious about it someday. They talk about doing the Father's work. They keep up external appearances of being very religious, but their heart is not totally surrendered to God. And they think that words and promises are enough. And all of us can get there at some point. You know, I think the point of that, this little piece of this parable here of the two sons, is really pretty clear, that it matters what we do. It's not just the words we speak, it's the action behind the words. It's interesting because the religious leaders were really, really good about talking religiously. And we got to be careful with that ourselves, the words we speak. You know, we can be really good about saying certain words, but if we have a stubborn, unrepentant heart, we're not going to be there at that wedding feast. It's the sinner that has a repentant heart that's going to be at that wedding feast. And we need to realize that's who we are. We're all sinners. And so we've been changed. We've been transformed only because of Him. So how does this all get settled? Let's come back again to chapter 22, Matthew, and let's just look at verse 7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Interesting. So, yeah, these two things that are happening. The murderers taken care of. He's a just king. And so he has to take care of the murderers. And at the same time, he goes through and burns up the city. These are two real events that actually do take place, right? One is those who have been martyred for Christ. And Revelation chapter 6 talks about them being avenged. And they will be one day. And then the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD when General Titus and the Romans came in and just destroyed it and burnt up the entire city and just to take the gold and everything else, and it was all destroyed completely. It's interesting. Charles Spurgeon in the mid-1800s speaks of this event, and he says, applying this to their day at this time in the mid-1800s, the divine retribution that fell upon Jerusalem ought to convey a solemn warning to us in these days when so many are making light of the gospel in our highly favored land. No nation ever yet refused the gospel without having some overwhelming judgment as the consequence of its daring criminality. May God prevent such awful calamity by His almighty grace. Consider that. Wow. If that was what was going on during a time in the 1800s when biblical morality was much more prevalent in England in the 1800s, today is 2016 in America, how much more so does this apply to us? It's interesting days we live in, for sure. There's a lot happening, and yet are we ready for the celebration of the wedding feast? Picking up in verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So the king's determined to get this wedding hall filled. He's got everything prepared for a large group of people. And he's expecting a large group of people to be coming. So go out and invite everybody you find. Go everywhere. Go, you know, the highways and byways, the busy places. Just go find people. Invite them in. Invite them. I think that's the Great Commission. I think that's our job. Go Go and invite people to the wedding feast. That's what we're to do. We have an opportunity coming up this Saturday with the Life Fest in our own community. Most of us have those opportunities daily at work, family, friends, neighbors, where we can invite people to this wedding feast. It's a great event. Why would we not want to invite people to something so wonderful? And yet, there's been a first invitation, there's been a second invitation. Those people aren't coming. They refused. They got too busy. A third invitation goes out. And it's interesting, he says the good and the bad. He didn't say those people that are holy and living good lives. He didn't say those people that come from a good background. He didn't say, you know, a certain group of people, only them. He says everyone, go out and invite people, whoever you come across and find. So it doesn't matter what our background is, what happened to us as a little kid. It doesn't matter how good or bad we've been. We're all invited. It's what do we do with the invitation? Do we show up? Do we come and celebrate? There's a great feast. Are we going to be part of it, or are we going to miss it? It's our choice. It's interesting. It speaks so much to his grace, his willingness to invite all, anyone to come. Come as you are. You won't leave as you came. You know, he's going to change us for sure. But yet, he brings this parable to such a point of his grace. It's amazing. He loves us so much. Again, both the good and the bad, the moral, the immoral, all are invited. Whoever wants to come. Completely undeserving, doesn't matter. None of us deserve to go to the wedding feast. No matter how good we've been and how clean our past has been, how much tithing we've done or how much serving we've done, we don't deserve to come, but he's invited us. So we can't put ourselves before, and we don't want to put ourselves behind either. We haven't been bad enough not to be invited either. The good and the bad, all invited. So the king prepares everything. He invites, has his servants just go out and invite people, us, his servants, to invite them. The bride's ready, wearing her beautiful robe, great righteousness of the saints. Are you ready to receive that invitation? Are we ready any moment for his return? Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Interesting. Wow. So the king looks around. It's pretty apparent. Everybody else is wearing a white robe. This other guy's wearing brown. Pretty obvious. He kind of stands out. Goes over to him and asks him, "Hey, what's going on? Why aren't you wearing the robe that I provided?" And nothing to say, no excuse. He's like, you know, trying to think up something, I'm sure. And yet, right away, take him, cast him out. You know, there's different commentaries, different people kind of debate, was this something that actually happened as far as the white robes? Were a king or, you know, someone in power, a nobleman or whatever, when they had a big event like this, a wedding, did they actually provide garments or not? And some say yes, some say no. It seems very apparent that the Greeks definitely did this, but not so much at Jesus' time and those around them. But I think the application here is very clear. We just read again the white robe that the bride of Christ wears. Again, this is a parable, so the other part is not. But the white robe that the bride of Christ wears is the righteous acts, and we're to put it on, and without it, to be cast out. Wow, it's crazy. So we should be transformed. Interesting. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10 actually talks about a garment of salvation in a robe of righteousness. And where does that come from? Certainly not from our good works. It's the righteousness of Christ that we put on. And so that's what we need. It should transform us, absolutely, who we are. There should be something that comes behind it, our faith. And yet, it comes behind our faith. It follows it. The cleanness is only because of what Christ has done. And we put on Christ just like a garment. Step into him and let him have it all. Again, going back to Charles Spurgeon for a moment, he says for this part, he came about this man that came and was cast out. He came because he was invited, but he came only in appearance. The banquet was intended to honor the king's son, but this man meant nothing of the kind. He was willing to eat the good things set before him, but in his heart there was no love for either the king or for his well-beloved son. And that's basically the issue, right? Many will come to hear something they like or be encouraged. Maybe they like the music or the atmosphere, the friends. They like the ceremony, the formality sometimes. But why are we here? If it's not for the love of God, to draw near to him, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to bring glory to Jesus Christ, why be here? If we come with any other purpose, we're really coming as hypocrites. And that's what the world will see. We need to be transformed by the love of Christ and shaped into his image for sure. It is an incredibly important part of who we are. Again, don't confuse the justification, meaning clean, spotless because of Christ, to the sanctification, the changing and the shaping and molding us more into his image. Those are two different things that happen within us for sure. But we need to start with the washing of the blood, the cleansing of us through Christ and what he's done for us. Again, the man's questioned by the king, and he's just silent. He has no answer. He's totally speechless. He couldn't say a word because he didn't have an answer. So the man's bound up, taken away, just like a criminal, just as he deserved, and sent out into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the words of David Guzik, I guess is how you pronounce it, this parable demonstrates that those indifferent to the gospel, those antagonistic against the gospel, and those unchanged by the gospel share the same fate. None of them enjoyed the king's feast. So it doesn't matter if you're just indifferent or if you're completely against. It's the same. Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold. He wants us on fire for him, totally changed, willing to do whatever he's placing before us because we are his. New people. New lives. And it's interesting because the last verse in the section says what? Many are called, but few are chosen. And what does that really even mean? What's the difference between being called and being chosen? I think he makes it pretty clear. He went out and called. He says, here's the invitation. Many are called. He went out to everyone, out to the highways, the busy places, and asked everybody, here's an invitation. Here's a great wedding feast. Please come. But those who decided and showed up are the chosen ones. It's a great combination of God's sovereignty and our free will and how those work together because he loves us immensely. He gives us that invitation. And if we understand what that all means, you know, Jesus mentions in verse 9 to go out into the highways, invite all that you find to the wedding, you know. So I want to just actually put that out to everyone here as well. If you have not received the invitation. And I know we're all sitting in this room and thinking, well, obviously I've received the invitation, I'm here. But this isn't it. This isn't the main event. This is just a little piece to help us grow and draw near to him. You know, we need to be sure we're ready for that trumpet to sound any moment. Because again, it could be before we walk out the door, or it could be 7 years from now when we're all caught up in something else, busy about other business and off to another place. Have we been born again? A great religious leader, Nicodemus, as we all know, in John chapter 3, asked Jesus, how can I be born again? Or how do I have eternal life? And Jesus tells him, you must be born again. And he's a little bit confused with that statement. What does that even mean? And then Jesus explains to him, but it's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. It's receiving Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Only he could pay that price. Only he is that pure, spotless lamb. And it's a surrendering to him, allowing him to shape and mold us into the people he wants us to be. And for each and every one of us, that's a little different. Of course, it's listening to the Holy Spirit, having a walk with him, a communication, a talk with him, and listening to his voice. We're all one body, yes, absolutely, the body of Christ, you know, the bride. And yet, he's called us all to a little bit different things to do. He's given us different gifts, and he wants us to use them to his glory. And he certainly wants us all present at that great celebration. And are we ready? Ready to go? Are we doing the things he's called us to do? You know, maybe for somebody here, maybe you've never actually received that, never made that final decision. Maybe for some of us, it's been a long time and been off living another life for a number of years and doing things maybe not quite in line with his will. If anybody wants to do that, just dedicate, give their life over to Christ. I'm just going to say a quick prayer. As I do that, the ushers are going to get ready for communion. So we actually pushed that back a week. Last week we had a different week going on, so we're going to do communion this week instead. So even with that, though, communion, what does he tell us to do? Examine our hearts, to come before him with reality. Lord, search my heart and know, is there anything? And just look in there, be real, and confess it. Repent. Again, there's action behind that repentance, not just I'm sorry. So as the ushers start distributing this, anyone who has not, or it's been a long, rough road lately and desires to come back, I'd just like to offer a prayer. Please pray with me. There's nothing, again, magic about this prayer. Why don't we all stand? And again, there's nothing magic about the prayer, the words. It's just, again, a surrendering. Be honest in your own heart and surrender it to him, and he'll change it. So, Father God, we just come before you, Lord. Father, I know that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth as a baby, and yet he didn't stay a baby. He became a man. And at the perfect time, he gave his life, the perfect life for us, for me, for my sins, for the things I've done wrong, for the past, present, and future, for all time, for all people, that you loved me so much that you would die for me. Lord, I put my trust in you. I ask that you would come into my life. Help me to follow you, Lord, to do the things that you call me to do, to accept this invitation, and to allow you to be Lord of my life. Father, direct me and lead me. I know that Jesus paid the perfect price, that he washes me clean when I receive life from him, because only he was the spotless lamb. Father, help me to follow you from this day forward, the rest of my life. Let it be yours. Fill me with your presence, with your Holy Spirit. Direct my steps. Let my life be yours. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And so, again, thank you for coming up. So on that day, again, thank you. As Jesus was in the upper room, again, he took the bread and the wine. And he was up there with his followers. And he explained to them, again, to do this in remembrance of him. This isn't, obviously, they weren't eating his body there. He was there, present, speaking to them. But he did say to do this in remembrance of him because of what he would do in just a few moments, just a few short hours ahead, how he was going to shed his blood and give his life. And yet he was going to raise again. It's amazing. So he did tell him to, you know, tells us to inspect our hearts. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, to just check our hearts first before we do this. There's nothing magical about this, but it reminds us of what he's given for us. But that night, just before he was betrayed, again, he took the cup. He raised it to God, and he just gave thanks. So first he started with the bread during this time. He broke it, he gave thanks, and he said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Now let's take the bread. And then in the same manner, he took the cup, he raised it, and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Come. Now, Father, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your truth, giving us life and hope. Keep our eyes on you. Lord, we thank you for the invitation. Help us to accept, to be present, to be prepared, to love and honor your name, Lord, to live differently and to be about your business. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. Father, we thank you for your incredible mercy and grace upon us. We pray your hand upon Kaylee and Steve as they head to China soon. And Lord, just direct each and every one of us to hear your voice clearly, to be about your business, trusting and praising your name. We love you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we close in worship, there is a prayer room here for anyone that desires prayer at the end. And for anyone that's made a new dedication to Christ, again, welcome. And share it with somebody. Thanks. God bless.
For Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.